maybe in our childhood, our teenage years, adulthood, maybe in our senior years. The title of my message is The Power and Purpose of Trauma. This is not going to be a shouting sermon, unless the Holy Ghost have his way. But this is a sermon for understanding. Understanding that nothing in this life is promised. Nothing in this life is guaranteed. But you still have a mandate to serve the Lord until you close your eyes one last time. And I have decided to follow Jesus, no matter how hard it gets. And I hope you make the same decision. Let us pray. Father God, you are the master. You are the potter. We are the clay. And the clay does not tell the potter what to do. The clay may have cracks in it. It may fall off the table. But it must still trust the hands of the potter. And Lord, we will trust you. And no matter what life throws our way, the good, the bad, or the ugly, we will still trust you. Because you're God all by yourself. Speak to us through your word today. Allow your word to go forth in power. Remove me and my emotions from the unadulterated word of truth. Because your people are here today to be fed. And I don't know who under the sound of my voice is going through something. Because I know I'm not the only one. Help me not to be selfish in my suffering. But help me to share my suffering and share with the suffering of my brothers and sisters who may be going through something under the sound of my voice. Lord, we pray for all the sick and shut in, Father. We pray for their healing. We pray for their sustaining. We pray for restoration. And Lord, I pray against the enemy right now who does not want me to preach this sermon. I pray that you rebuke him. Keep him from coming in these doors. Keep him from distracting our minds. That we may hear your word in clarity. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. The power and purpose of trauma. Are y'all ready for the word this morning? Are y'all praying for me this morning? That's all I need to know. It's time for me to do my job now. One day, an All-American running back was playing in his last championship game. It was his senior year in high school. He was set to graduate early and enjoy a four-year football scholarship to The Ohio State University. All that was standing in his way was a state championship game against one of the best, and his high school playing days would be etched in history. On the last play of the game, he was lined up in the I formation. The quarterback, who was also an All-American already committed to UCLA, handed him the ball and he ran with all of his might. 20 yards out, he could not only see the end zone, but the championship ring being placed on his finger. Suddenly, let the church say suddenly. Suddenly, out of nowhere, he was nailed by an all-state linebacker and all-conference defensive end. They had hit him so hard, they knocked his helmet clean off of his shoulders and broke his upper leg into two places. After being stabilized and rushed to the nearby hospital, the doctors came in to share with him the bad news about his leg. They said to him, "Young man, your leg is broken, but we can fix it. However, in order for us to fix it, we're going to have to break it again. Once we break it, you will be in a cast for 6 months. We cannot give you any anesthesia. And after we re-break the bone, we will wheel you into surgery. But we hate to break the news to you, but you will not be able to play football for the next 3 years." Today, saints, I want to talk about something we all encounter. Something that affects millions of people daily. It affects us. It will affect us. And if you haven't been affected by it, keep living. It's called trauma. You know, many of us don't fully understand our military brothers and sisters who have gone off to war. They've seen the unthinkable. They've survived gunshots, and they've survived IED blasts. They've seen people's head blown off right in front of them. And when they come back to a peaceful place, they bring the trauma with them. There's a psychological term called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, it's a disorder because this is the opposite of order. See, God is a God of order, but he will allow disorder to just invade our lives and call us to have a traumatic experience. Trauma not only affects the military folk, but some of us in this auditorium may know of people who were molested as children and they have trauma. The trauma doesn't go anywhere. The deal is we have to learn from the scriptures how to cope with it. Some people, like myself, were in bad car accidents. Truck flipped over. Sometimes every now and then I may have a flashback of rolling over in my truck. It's by the grace of God that it doesn't go anywhere beyond just a flashback. It was the grace of God that I still get good sleep at night. It's the grace of God that I still can praise God. It's the grace of God, but it didn't have to be that way. Trauma. What is trauma? Let me give you a definition of trauma. If you have something, write this down. If you have something to write with, write this down. Trauma is a psychological or emotional injury, let the church say injury, caused by a deeply disturbing experience. Trauma is a psychological or emotional injury caused by a disturbing experience. Jesus himself went through trauma when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he asked the Father 3 times, "If it be any other way, let this cup pass from me." Abraham went through trauma when God the Father told him that you must sacrifice Isaac. That was a traumatic experience. Daniel went through a traumatic experience when he was at 84 years old, was thrown into the lion's den. The Hebrew boys went through a traumatic experience when they were thrown in the fire by Nebuchadnezzar. It was raised 7 times hotter than it ought to be. They were thrown into traumatic experiences. What am I trying to say, saints? If you live on God's green earth, you are not immune to trauma. But with the help of the Lord, you can be immune to the effects of the trauma. Are y'all with me today? Today we're going to look at a very famous individual in Psalms chapter 13. Psalms chapter 13. We're going to look at King David. King David, when this psalm was written, he was not yet the king of Israel. King David has defeated Goliath. People love David. They say Saul killed thousands. David killed tens of thousands. And King Saul, who God was no longer blessing, God was no longer using him, King Saul had a bunch of jealousy rise up in his heart. And because he had a lot of jealousy rise up in his heart, see, jealousy would deceive all of us. Jealousy, if you're not careful, will cause you to murder somebody. Give me some scripture on that. Just ask Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel had the best parents that you could ever have. The first parents, Adam and Eve. They understood more about God than we could ever understand because God's communication with man was so strong at that time. Yet, because of disobedience of Cain, jealousy crept into his spirit. And instead of him getting himself right with his Lord and Creator, he turned around and murder his own flesh and blood. Today we're going to see the trauma that David went through. When you have chapter 13, say amen. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Catch this. There are three things that trauma will do for the Christian. Number one, trauma will cause us to communicate with God. I never prayed until I was rolling over in that truck. My prayer was very, very simple. Jesus, take me quick. That was my prayer. I had the most concentration of any day in my life when that glass was cracking and breaking and coming down on me, when the metal, I could hear the metal crashing in on top of my head. I said, "Jesus, take me quick," because I knew death was certain. But God. Now, all trauma is not instant trauma. Some trauma is progressive trauma. It's a long-lasting stage of trauma. But I want to encourage all of us today that trauma's purpose is to get us to communicate with our Creator. When we get upset because we have encountered trauma, that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the enemy. The enemy is after our communication with God. Going back to Genesis, when he approached Eve, what was the first thing the serpent said? He said, "Did God really say? You sure God said to do it this way?" Satan knew that once he could get Eve to communicate with him, she would automatically not communicate with her Creator. Trauma can have two outcomes. It can cause us to turn our backs to God, or it can force us to get on our knees and pray to God. You make the decision what trauma causes you to do. But I want to look at what the Word of God says. David is being chased. At this time, this is pulling from 1 Samuel chapter 20. He had to flee to the cave of Adullam. And Saul was after his life. Now imagine the trauma that David, let's break this down to the nuances. It's one thing if Goliath was chasing David, because Goliath was a Philistine. Goliath didn't like the Jews. the children of Israel. Goliath was an evil individual. So I can make sense of Goliath chasing me. Catch this. What makes trauma so difficult, it's hard to make sense out of why this is happening to me. I hope somebody caught that. That's when you know you're having a traumatic experience. Because it's like, okay, I can understand getting hit from this individual, but not this. David was picked by Samuel. David never fought in Saul's army, but he played the harp for Saul. He spent time in the palace with Saul. He was gifted. Saul acknowledged this. David is the one. If it was not for David, the Goliath would still be roaming around. So imagine all of this going through David's head, like, wow, all this I did for this man, and never once tried to get the big head about it, never once ran my mouth, never once bragged about what God did for me. I gave all glory to God, and this same guy's trying to take my life? That's traumatic. And you know what else is traumatic? When it seems that God is not around. Notice, I said seems. Just because the clouds cover the sun does not negate the sun. If clouds were to cover this entire sky, everything would go dark. But the sun is still there. Oftentimes, God will allow dark clouds to hover over our lives to a point that we don't even see him anymore. It's not that he left. It's not that he's not there, but he will allow traumatic events to happen in our lives where we feel that, Lord, where are you? Come on, Lord, I can handle this 3 months of this, but it's 2 years. 10 years. How much longer can I hold on? David is being realistic. You don't see David saying, oh, all is well, I'm blessed and highly favored. No, he's like, man, I'm in pain. I am struggling. I'm in mental, emotional torture. I need help. Yes, I still believe in the Lord. Yes, I know he's the master, but right now, I feel like God has distanced himself from me. Let's see what his communication, let's look at the first 4 verses of his communication. First question that he asks is, how long? Let the church say, how long? How long, O Lord? You ever ask God that question? But catch this. David said, now catch this, because I want us to really understand this. Did not God say that David was a man after his own heart? He said that prior to his fall with Bathsheba. This psalm was written before Bathsheba was even in the picture. Matter of fact, this psalm was written after he killed Goliath. Matter of fact, this psalm was written even though he was anointed to be the king, he had not taken the place of being the king. So we know that David is in the will of God. We know that David has just been selected by God himself. And say, he's after a man of my own heart. Catch this. You can still face trauma and be after God's own heart. It is a theological lie to tell people that the way you measure being after God or being in his will is to be ultra successful. No pain. No illness. No setbacks. No this, no that. Yes, all of us want to be successful. There's a place for that. But sometimes, because God is all-knowing and he's sovereign, sometimes he will allow calamity to knock on our door. He will allow it to seem like he's not even around. But when we lock into the Holy Scriptures, this will keep you from jumping off a bridge. This will keep you from drinking yourself into a stupor. This will keep you from injecting drugs in your vein. This will keep you from sleeping around and sleep your pain away. This will keep you and we're going to see the scripture soon about how powerful the word of God is. But you have to know the word. Then you have to use wisdom from the word. But you cannot use wisdom of the word if you don't understand the word. And we're going to see that later too. Is anybody with me? Y'all still praying for me up there? Because the devil don't want me to preach this. It says, how long? This is the second time. I want to do this justice. Let's go back to verse 1. He says, how long, oh Lord? Notice David is still showing reverence to Jehovah Yahweh. He's calling him Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's still having respect, but he's still asking a question. It's okay to question God, just do it in respect. Look what he says. Will you forget me forever? This man is in some pain. Not only does he feel at this moment of trauma that God is taking forever to answer him, but he's at the point where he's so mentally taxed that he feels God has forgotten about him. You ever had somebody forget about you? Here he goes again. How long? Let the church say how long. How long will you hide your face from me? We always say you pray to seek the face of who? God. Seek him while he can yet be found. Right? We tell the sinner man that because as Christians, we know we have access. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace boldly and make our request known to God because that is a benefit of being his child. John chapter 1, verse 12 said to them he gave power, meaning authority, to become the children of God. So we have benefits, we have perks, we have some insurance benefits in Christ that we are his children. Therefore, we don't have to ask permission to go open up the refrigerator of heaven because we're his children. But sometimes we may open up a refrigerator and not see anything in there. Is anybody with me? Having sorrow in my heart 30 minutes a day. Is that what he said? Let's look at that verse again. He says, having sorrow in my heart some of the day. All day. Here we go again. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Let me explain something to all of us. Here he was talking about King Saul. But in application, the enemy does not have to have a heart or a pulse. Your enemy could be an addiction that you just can't kick. Your enemy could be anger that you just can't get under control. And it keeps getting you in trouble. Your enemy could be an illness and it just seems not to get under control. Whatever you want to put in that enemy's slot, sometimes God will allow it to just permeate to a point you got to go pray and say, Lord, how long would this thing keep hovering over me like this? Catch this. Verse 3, it says, consider and answer me. So we know he was praying. Oh, Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes. I will sleep the sleep of death. My God. David is in such a bad physical and emotional state right now. He says, Lord, if you don't step in and help me, I'm next to death. He said, consider me, consider my case, consider my supplication. He's saying, look, consider, enlighten my eyes. The word enlighten has two meanings to it in the Old Testament. It can mean to brighten my eyes physically, basically restore some physical strength to my body. But it also means to have a clear understanding of what's really going on. So when you have become enlightened, that means God is revealing the purpose of what I'm going through. Many of us in this life struggle not because we're necessarily going through a traumatic situation. It's because we don't have an understanding of why we're going through this traumatic situation. Is anybody with me? Let's look at the second point. What's the first point about trauma? It will cause us to what? The second point is trauma will cause us to connect with God's word. So the first point is it'll force us to communicate with God, but it will also cause us to connect with God's word. Turn with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Same book, same author. Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Verse 105. You know, I don't know if we are noticing it today in the media and in society, but there's seems to be a heightened aggression against the word of God. There's a heightened aggression. There's a heightened campaign to just erase it out the history books. There's a hostility against the word of God. And it shows itself in many different ways. Some people call it ancient. It's not for the real world. Doesn't apply for today. Some people just say it was written by certain people. These people were ungodly, so why are y'all following this? But people fail to understand that in order to understand the word of God, you must first believe that it's inspired by God. It was never inspired by man, because God is not man that he should, nor the son of man that he should repent. Y'all did good half the way. It's all right. I have to first come to the word of God with that mindset. This is not a man book. This book is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. He's God, meaning that being that he's God, he can help me in an impossible situation, right? So if it's inspired by someone who's above humanity, and since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit who's in the supernatural realm, and since I understand that the supernatural realm is superior to the natural realm in which I reside, then when I get into the word of God, I am accessing the supernatural realm. Is anybody with me? Now, as I access the supernatural realm, I will get supernatural power, supernatural comfort, supernatural counseling, supernatural guidance, supernatural direction, supernatural assistance. So nothing in the natural world, whether it's sickness, whether it's a mental illness, whatever it may be, nothing in the natural world can overcome the supernatural. Now, this before I even crack this open, I need to have that understanding. So now when I run to, I just ran to God through prayer. Lord, how long? Now that I get up off my knees, now I need to run to the word. So what's the first thing we got to do? Run to God. Second thing we got to do is run to what? Because the word is inspired to the person I just said how long to. But as long as I keep it on the man level, I'm not going to run to just any old man. Because you put your pants on just like I put mine on. So what can you tell me? Your experiences may be different from mine. I may have more earthly experience than you. So how can you tell me to get out of a situation when I know more than you know? But when you add God into the equation, all that stuff gets wiped out. No man, woman, psychologist on earth can light a candle to the written word of God. But it's all in how you perceive the word of God. It's all in how you value the word of God. It's all in how you look at the word of God. The more, catch this, God is not going to reveal to you what you're not willing to look for. If you don't believe God can heal, you don't have to worry about no healing coming into your life. If you don't, not saying he'll always heal, okay, that's not what I'm saying. But if you don't even halfway believe he can do it, it's guaranteed you'll never see it. Or if he does show it to you, you'll say a doctor did it. If you don't believe God can fix your marriage, then just forget about it. If you don't believe God can give you understanding from on high and promote you, because the Bible declares promotion comes from the Lord, you will continue to look for the good old boy network, the good old girl network to get you in. It's all in how you view this right here. This book is inspired by the Holy Ghost. The question is, do we believe that? Verse 105, you should have that by now. Do you have it? We're going to read 105 on down. It says, your word, let the church say word. This is why you cannot go to any church and they not teach you from the word. Anybody with me? Can't do it. Because once you X this out, you X'd out supernatural power. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Now, let's break this down to the nuances. Why didn't he say it's not a flashlight? One, the flashlights weren't invented back then. He said it's a lamp. So let's look at the historical context in which they wrote. In the days that they wrote this book, when they would walk, first of all, anybody ever driven down a country road at night with no lights? I mean, as far as there are no street lights. That's a different kind of dark. That's a different type of dark. And if you're like me, I've hit a deer or two with my truck. And it wasn't because I was a reckless driver, it's because you can't see but so far ahead of you, because it's a different type, it's a pure darkness in the country. And there's something called light pollution that we have in the city. Light pollution means that you have all these street lights, so all this light just, it causes you to see a little bit more than what you should see. In the Bible days, they would take clay pots, and the clay pots would have oil and a flame in it, like a lamp. So when they would travel at night, all they had was that lamp. Now, last time I checked, a candle does not have the same amount of illumination than a flashlight. So you basically have to trust a foot ahead of you everywhere you go. The word of God is like a lamp. The word of God it lights up the path. Basically, when I trust God's word and when I trust God, he will light it up, but I got to walk in a certain direction. Are you with me? Sometimes God will not show you 30 feet down the road. Sometimes you have to trust God where he said, I'm only going to show you a foot at a time. But if you trust me, you'll keep walking. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly, what? Afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your what? Okay, what is the first thing David's asking for? He's saying, I am exceedingly what? What does it mean to be afflicted? When you are afflicted, you are oppressed by a situation you have no control over. It could be a physical affliction, it could be a mental affliction, an emotional affliction, whatever you want to name it. If you've ever been afflicted, you know what that feels like. But God is saying, David is saying, I need to be revived, right? What does it mean to be revived? For example, if somebody passes out in here, all right? If they pass out, they're still alive, but they're not conscious. So you may have to conduct CPR or smelling salts or whatever vehicle you use for that, but you have to revive them. They're already still alive, but they're not conscious. Now, if somebody dies, they need to be resurrected. That's different from reviving. You don't revive a dead corpse. You have to resurrect that, and only God can do that. Are you with me? But when you are revived, you are still as if you are dead, but you are still alive. Many of us are living afflicted lives, and we need to be revived. You're walking around like you're dead. I'm walking around like I'm dead. I'm not dead. I still come to church. Catch this. But my worship is dead. I still come to church, but my prayers are dead. I still come to church, but my service is dead because I need to be revived. Now that we know we need to be revived, by what method must I be revived? He says here that I need to be revived according to your word. What does that mean? When you in an unconscious spiritual state, the only thing that can revive you is this. Psychology won't do it. It has its place, but it won't revive you. It's good to talk to people. That's real good, but it won't fully revive you. We have to understand where our true strength comes from. Because I'm a man, I'm going to fail you somewhere down the road. You're human, you're going to fail me sometime down the road, but God never fails. Now, I have to value this as my spiritual CPR in order for it to work. Is anybody with me? So we're revived by his word. Then it says, oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies for how long? Forever. For they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. This is a question that we have to ask ourselves. No matter what we go through, will you trust God's word to the very end? I know it's quiet in here, but I hope you're getting this. The last point. What's the first point? Trauma will cause us to do what? Second point. Trauma will cause us to what? And the last point. Trauma will lead us to comprehend or understand the sovereignty of God. I don't think y'all heard me. We serve a sovereign God. We can't make God do nothing. You know, as I was studying this, something hit me very powerful that I read over. Life is one big test. And as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God, if you look at your situations as anything else other than a test from God, your faith will fail you. Let me say that again. No matter what traumatic situation invades your life, if you look at it as anything else outside of a test from God, your faith will fail you. You will lose hope. Is anybody with me? Let's talk about comprehension. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Turn to Proverbs, next book over. If not, it should be on the screen by now. Proverbs chapter 4. First of all, who was David? We know David was the king of Israel, right? David was a man after God's own heart, right? Who was his famous son that wrote Proverbs? Solomon. Okay? Now, catch this. Solomon is considered the wisest man to ever live. Amen? But David, I'm going to use poor English when I say this, but David won't no slouch. Because it was the beginning of Proverbs in which Solomon tells you, I received this instruction from my mother and father. So in order for Solomon to pin down Proverbs, he had to get that wisdom from David. So that means, oh, y'all just catching that. David was no dummy. David was the one that taught him about all the things we read about and give Solomon credit for. I hope y'all caught that. Look at verse 4. It says, then he taught me and said to me. And this is David talking to Solomon. He said, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to whose words? My words. So these are David's words. Keep my commandments and what? Live. Now, a lot of times we look at living as just breathing God's air and walking on earth with no purpose. No, live has the idea of not only live on earth, but thrive while you're here. Basically, if you want to be successful, then you need to listen to what I'm telling you as your father. Not just spiritual success, but any type of success in life. Joshua makes that clear. Don't turn from the left, don't turn from the right. Meditate on this book of the law day and night, and you will find good success. David is taking the information from the testaments of old and he is translating it or transferring it down to Solomon, who's considered the wisest king to ever live. But at the root of all of this is wisdom from God. It's not Solomon's wisdom. It's really not even David's wisdom. It's the wisdom that God implanted in him and he transferred it down to his son. Catch this. Acquire wisdom, or some verses may say get wisdom. Acquire understanding. Catch this. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That's David talking to Solomon. Do not forsake her. He's personifying wisdom as a lady. And she will what? She will preserve you or guard you, right? Love her. And she will what? She will watch over you. Catch this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Acquire wisdom. Catch this. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. My God. What is the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Y'all ready for this? Knowledge is collection of data. That's all it is. You just know a lot about a lot of things. Wisdom is knowing how to apply the data that you have learned. Understanding is knowing how much of that knowledge to apply at a given time and space. Let me give you an example. Say you are working in your flower bed at your house, and you hear a siren. Y'all know what a siren is? Woo, 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 woo. Now, there is a distinct difference between an ambulance siren, a police siren, and a fire engine siren. We all kind of know the difference, right? Now, knowledge is, that's a siren I hear. You know what it is. You have information. Knowledge also is, that's a fire engine siren. So you will keep working in your flower bed, right? Understanding is, not only is that a fire engine, that means somebody's house is on fire. Just beyond just knowledge. Now, if you hear a siren, you're doing the same thing, working in your flower bed, right? And you hear a police siren. Knowledge is, whoo, that's a police siren going off. I can hear the car revving up. Somebody's being chased. Wisdom is, he might be coming in my neighborhood. This police siren is getting louder and louder. You with me? But understanding is, let me stop working in my flower bed and go in my house. A lot of us know a lot of Bible verses. A lot of us know how, what these Bible verses mean, but our level of comprehension of when and when not to use these Bible verses is lacking. Are you with me? This is why David is telling Solomon, it's great to know a whole lot about God. That is awesome that you know a whole lot about God. But it's a whole different animal when you know how to apply what you know and you comprehend what God is saying to you. That's a whole nother, that's a whole different situation. So when we're going through traumatic situations, we are to communicate with God. We are to connect to his word. And when we connect to his word, we must pray that we not only, that we understand the sovereignty of God. See, when you understand the sovereignty of God, you will do like Job did, and you won't charge God foolishly. You will say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. See, his wife, and I'm not putting his wife down, okay? I'm not doing that. But his wife may or may not have understood God. Let me tell you why I say may or may not. Let's look at the may understood piece. When she told Job to curse God and die, she could have understood that when you do that, you're going to die. She didn't want to keep seeing him suffer. But because she understood, you don't curse God, because God is a jealous God, and God will not share his glory with anybody, you're basically going to get destroyed by God. But because his suffering, his traumatic situation is so bad, I can't take no more. I can't keep seeing you suffer. Go ahead and curse God and just pull the plug. Now, she may not have understood God, meaning that Job had to clarify to her, does God always give us good? Sometimes God will give us bad, sometimes he'll give us good. But no matter what he allows to happen in our lives, we are to still praise him, we are to still glorify him and magnify his name. And we also knew that Job comprehended God because he understood that naked I came into this world and naked I shall return back to the dust a man shall go back to. He just didn't have a knowledge about God. God is good, good all the time. I'm blessed and highly favored. No, he had a deeper understanding that, hey, sometimes God will feed us lemons and will not give us sugar to make lemonades. So whether God feeds me lemons or whether he gives me lemonade, my understanding that God is good in spite of remains the same. That's supernatural, folks. That doesn't make sense to the human understanding. So when we go to God, we must say, Lord, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't understand why this is happening to me. But Lord, I do know this. I'm going to bless your name no matter how this goes. I'm going to serve your name. I'm going to trust in your name no matter how it goes. Because I understand that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to bless your name even if it's through tears. Huh? Even if it's through tears, because I'm still human now. Even though it's through tears, even though it's through me beating my chest, even through me crying on the floor like a baby, putting my head, soaking my pillow in tears, I'm still going to bless your holy name. That's one thing that's not going to change with me. Because I understand the sovereignty of God. See, when you have a, see, it's a dangerous theology when you preach to people not to respect God. That's what I mean by that. Not that they curse God or point their fingers at God, but when you think that God is only supposed to do what you tell him to do, that is a hellish theology. Because you're setting yourself up for disappointment. God is not moved unless he chooses to move. Yes, God is a God of compassion. Yes, God cares about us children. Yes, 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 I totally agree. But when he has a purpose that we don't understand, we got to trust him. I don't have a magic formula for you. All I can say is communicate with God, connect to his word, and comprehend his sovereignty. If we do those three things, yes, you're still going to cry. Yes, you're still going to be in pain, but you won't lose it completely. And this is why the church family is so important. Because today it may be me, but keep living. Down the road it may be you. And let me say this, suicide is real. It don't matter if you're a Christian or not, a Christian or atheist. If you get hit hard enough and you think God has left you and you forget to connect to this, you don't know what you may contemplate in your brain. Is anybody with me today? Let's finish this up and I'll be done. Verse 6 says, do not forsake her. She will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. She will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Acquire wisdom and with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will what? Exalt you. She will honor you if, let the church say if, you embrace her. Huh? She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. See, we have to be careful who we keep in our circle. Because some of the folk that we walk with don't embrace no wisdom. If I'm hanging around you and you never embrace wisdom and understanding and knowledge, I got to cut my ties off with you. Because what you end up embracing is the wrath of God by default. Are you with me? What does it mean to embrace something? It's one thing to shake somebody's hand. It's another thing to embrace them with a strong hug. It's different. Many of us are walking through life just shaking God's hand. Just let me touch you. Let me shake your hand. And God is saying, I need you to embrace me. I need you to come so close to me that I can put my arms around you and you put your arms around me. Then and only then will I share the secret things with you. And then people will look at you in amazement and say, how in the world do you keep a smile on your face knowing you're going through what you're going through? How in the world do you keep saying God is good and good all the time when I know, hey, all these things have happened to you? How in the world can you still talk about heaven when all hell has broken loose in your life? How can you do that? It's because I've decided to stop shaking God's hand. I've decided to embrace him. And not turn them loose. I'm not talking about salvation because Jesus said in his word that those who the Father put in my hand, no man can take them out. So I'm not talking about soul salvation. I'm talking about your practical daily living as you journey from the cradle to the grave. There will be some moments you will be hit with traumatic situations, whether instant or progressive, it's traumatic all the same. And you're going to have to learn how to embrace the word of God, embrace God, and embrace communication with him. God wants us to run to him. When that fire gets hotter, you run harder. When the pressure gets tougher, you pray harder. The historians said James had a nickname, Camel Knees. The one who wrote the book of James, Jesus' brother, they called him Camel Knees because he stayed on his knees so much praying. That's a real prayer life. He prayed so much he had gotten calluses on his knees. You can't have a handshake Christianity and have calluses on your knees. You have to have a Christianity that embraces God, and then your body will show you how much you love God. Your body is an expression of your mind. Did y'all know that? I can tell a person that lifts weights because if I shake their hands, I feel calluses on their hands. I can tell if they don't wear gloves, so to speak. They don't wear weight gloves and they lift weights. I can tell you lifting some heavy weight because the calluses, catch this. Thank you, Lord. The harder your calluses measure the weight you're able to lift. Yeah, somebody caught that. Somebody caught that. There's some spiritual calluses that you have on your spiritual hands because you are able to carry so much weight that the average Christian can't carry. But you got to embrace it. See, this is the blessing. When we embrace the word of God, God's word will embrace us. Now catch this. Jesus said, when you draw nigh to me, I will what? Okay. Now, catch this. You ever hug somebody and they had on some nice smelling cologne or perfume? You ever hug somebody and they had some not so nice smelling cologne or some cheap perfume? Like, good gracious, somebody need to pull that person to the side. They put too much on. The stuff get all in your nose and get all on your clothes. And you take it home and you smell like that person that you hug. No bad stuff now. Don't take it that way. Y'all need to get right with the Lord now. When we hug God, his cologne gets on us. When we hug God, his sweet smelling savor gets on us. When you shake God's hand, it could be because you're giving off a stench that you don't want to hug him. But God is saying, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're facing trauma? Come to me. Don't run from the church. Don't be gone for 6 months and can't nobody find you. That's a trick of the enemy. You're going to go out there and get your head taken off. He says, come unto me, and I will in no wise cast out. See, when we come to God, his cologne gets on us. Then when we walk away from God and go back to the battle, some of those demons can't bite us like they were. Because that same cologne that we got from God also became a repellent. Oh, y'all not walking with me. But God is saying the reason why you're getting stung by the demons of hell so much in your traumatic situation is because you have neglected to come and embrace me. I need you to embrace me so you can get the cologne on you. And when you walk away from me, those demons, although they're there, can't bite you and suck the blood out of you like they've been doing. This is why David said, Lord, how long? I'm not used to this. I'm used to embracing you. I'm used to holding you. I'm used to hugging you. I'm used to just spending time and just falling in your, being immersed in you. But Lord, it seemed like you forgot about me. In this Christian life, I'm going to tell us something. You know you're growing in the Lord when you can feel when something has distanced you from God. That's when you know you're really God's child. When you can't be comfortable being so far away from God. Now granted, God didn't go nowhere. We moved. And sometimes a traumatic situation will hit you so hard, It'll move you, but you run back. Let us pray. Father God, I'm not going to stop trusting you. But sometimes, Lord, we get weak. Sometimes, Lord, we start reflecting on our past. We start reflecting on the traumatic events that you sustained us in. And it feels that we can't go on no more. Because the trauma of today trumps the trauma of yesterday. But Lord, thank you that you said in your word that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Which means that if I tap into him, the trauma of today will be just like the one yesterday when I have God on my side.